We'll be looking over the next 6 weeks or so at a season in the life of Peter. We're going to look at that. We'll be in Luke chapter 22 this morning, Luke 22, and then we'll also be in Matthew 26. Some of this in today's message would be somewhat similar to Wednesday night a couple months ago when we looked at Satan's snares, because as we looked at the snares of Satan, something preceded it all of those snares that we looked at. And the foundation of it was here in Luke 22. So we see in Luke 22, in verse 31, we'll begin through verse 34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the time that we've already had in your house. And I ask you, Lord, as your word is opened, that you use it to minister not only to me, but to your people here today. And I trust we'll all be better off for it. You know, Lord, where we all are. I ask you to meet us where we're at. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just read this passage here, and by brief introduction, we're going to pick up at a season, a pivotal point in Peter's life. We're going to look at the life of Peter leading up to the resurrection of our Lord, or to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then following the resurrection. When we think of Peter, oftentimes we go to the place where he cut off the ear of the soldier, or we go to the place where he denied Christ thrice. We're going to look at those things. We go to the place where he ran from God, going back into his former life, a life of being a fisherman for fish rather than a fisherman for souls. But what was Peter's first mistake? What preceded it all? And we just looked at it. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," said his name twice. "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We see here in this passage that the devil has desires, and one of those desires is to take God's people and have them for the purpose of sifting them as wheat. The word sift means to separate, to part. One of the devil's biggest goals is separation. Who did Satan want to separate Peter from? Satan was trying to get Peter away from Jesus relationally, but not just at any point in time in history, but when Jesus would need him the most. Jesus is getting ready to be led away to the cross of Calvary, so Peter and all the rest of the human race can be pardoned, sins erased, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we'll see where Peter was relationally with Christ in this story. We'll see where Peter's heart was in the beginning of this story. We'll know where his heart was based off the things that he said leading up to the series of mistakes that Peter is getting ready to make, not only leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, but following the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. But then we're not just going to leave it hanging there. We're going to look at Peter on the day of Pentecost and what God did with him after all of that. Now, we think about Matthew 26. If you've also turned there, we'll look at verse 26 and go through, I believe, verse 36. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, when we get to verse 31, things start to unfold a little bit. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Emphasis here on all ye shall be offended of me because of me this night. All ye means all ye. It's not some. It's not a few. But all ye. This includes Peter. Now, Peter, without a doubt, heard something he didn't want to hear. First one to speak up. First one to argue. First one to say, not me. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus just told him what he was going to be. He said, you're going to be offended. Peter says, I'm not going to be offended. Peter's response to Jesus was, in essence, not me. And not just not me, but never not me. Though everyone else, though all men everywhere shall be offended because of thee, not me. I hear you, but not me. Peter, right here, based off this statement, though all men shall be offended of thee, yet will I never be offended, just made himself, this is self-proclaimed, the most righteous man on the planet at that time. Now, if you don't believe that, listen to how it sounds. All men would fall. All men would be offended over Christ, but not me. It'd be like me getting up here before you today and say, every one of you in here is going to mess up. Every one of you in here is going to sin. Every one of you in here is going to stumble before me. I believe I just stumbled just in saying it. If I meant it, I'd already stumbled. I'd already failed. I'd already sinned. Did he not make himself the only person on earth that would not fall? Perhaps Peter was thinking within his own mind here, everyone else will fall but me. Peter, in his mind, would have been the most spiritual in the room, the most spiritual man alive. Case in point is when he argues with God himself in the flesh. When that happens, we have elevated ourselves beyond even God in our lives. And I want you to know right now, Peter in these moments was not the great Christian that he thought he was. Great Christians don't argue with God. Now, we can have seasons where we get a little bit sideways. We can have that. Great Christians still slip up. Great Christians, though, don't think their relationship with God is just fine and in no need of improvement. Great Christians don't think they're the most righteous in the church and in the whole world. Peter was not a great Christian in this moment. If there was one great Christian, it would have been John. John is the one that followed Christ all the way to the cross. John was at the foot of the cross, but John's not speaking up and speaking out all haughty-like and arguing with God. John is not lifted up with pride. John does not think he's the most spiritual one on the planet, even beyond the other disciples. Not John. The story of Peter is recorded right here so we can get a good look at how not to be, how not to think. You see, a person acting like Peter in this passage will think themselves to be the most spiritual in the room. By the way, once you think you are, believe you are, you have revealed that you are among the least spiritual in the room. Many think themselves to be great Christians, but I don't know a great Christian that thinks they are. Catch this last part here of what Peter said. Yet will I never be offended. You can essentially hear the pride here. This passage is very revealing as to where Peter was spiritually at this time. Jesus knew that Peter was going to be standing at a crossroads. Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. And he knows you and I better than we know ourselves. Jesus knew not only what Peter was capable of, but what Peter would ultimately do. Peter's first mistake was pride. Peter had an idea as to who he thought he was. His idea was that he'd stand, though all else would fall. In his mind, he knew exactly what he would do and would not do. And I'll tell you what, there was a time in my life, and the Lord had to humble me, but there was some time that before I ultimately ran from God, there were some things before I ran from God that I said I'd never do. Ran from God, did most of them. Not all of them, but most of them. Peter had a high opinion of himself. Peter said he'd never do something, and not a month later, not a year later, not 10 years later, 20 years later, Peter said he would not do something, and within hours, within hours, he was doing it. How many times have we been there? I'm done with this. I'm not going to do that no more. I've made up my mind. I've settled it. I'm done. I repent of it. 2 hours later, doing it. How many times? We can't even count. Sometimes we get up from the altar, and before we even made it home, we've stumbled. Peter said he'd never do something. Just a few hours later, he done. He did what he said he'd never do, and it took him no time at all to do what he said he'd never do. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride says I won't. Pride says I'll never. Pride says all else will fail but not me. Pride argues with God. Pride argues with spiritual leaders. Pride argues with your parents. Pride argues with your teachers and those around you and wise counsel. Pride allows the devil to sift you as wheat, whereby separating you from your authorities and God himself. Pride is I know me better than God knows me. Pride is learning what Peter's learning what pride to do to you. Peter's learning never say never, as Peter did what he said he'd never do. Be careful saying you'll never do something. I worry about folks that say I'll never. I worry about them in that particular area because the devil attacks us where we're weak. See, if you think you'll never, you won't safeguard those areas as much. Because in your mind, you're good. I know preachers, just to be honest with you, said, I'll never step outside of my marriage. And then they start counseling women alone behind closed doors. And what they end up doing? Because they said, I'll never. They said, I'll never. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. I'll never do that. And because of that, they have no safeguards in place to keep them and help protect them from those things. They say, I'll never. I'll never do those things. But they do it. And it's a slippery slope. If in your mind you're not susceptible there. So many are riddled with pride, and pride leads to a fall. In pride, many say they'll never do something to then end up doing it. They say never have, never will. It amazes me the haughtiness at times in believers. You try to counsel, you try to warn, they shut you down, they won't even let you finish. I'd never do that. I never would. You say, be careful around this or that person, be careful doing this. They act like there's no caution needed. I'm good, just haughty. No, you're not good. I had people telling me when I was growing up, don't do this, don't do that. And so, sometimes we have this youthfulness pride to us that thinks that we're going to be the exception. We think we're going to be able to handle it. We think we're not going to be able to take it as far. And the devil tells you that stuff. God highlights the drunkard and says, you know what? If you touch the bottle, you're liable to be one yourself. And then the devil comes up and says, yeah, I see that, but that's an extreme case. I can come over here and I can dabble with it. I can come over here and play with it, and I can handle it. And we believe those lies. And then before long, I have seen many go the way of the extreme example that they said they'd never be. Left to ourselves, everyone in this room, myself included, cannot fathom the wickedness that we could be caught up in. Or they say, I know all the time. I had a problem with that when I was growing up, too. I know. You get three words out. I know. When people say, I know all the time, myself included, they expose themselves for how little they do know. How do I know that? Because you got to listen to know anything. And people who don't listen don't know nothing. Because they're not receiving it. Got to keep quiet long enough to learn something. So full of themselves. Got no room for God's counsel, no room for His wisdom, the instruction of their parents or their pastor. So full on themselves, no room for any other. We read in Proverbs 1, verses 21 through 31, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, that I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh. People don't like this. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Pride caused them to reject wisdom. Why have God? Why have His word? Why have a pastor? These folks were their own God, their own spiritual leader. In these moments, you know, Peter's opinion was so high of himself that he argues with God. And I want to say this right here. You are who God says you are. When you come into His house, His message is being delivered. He's speaking to you. If He says that something is you, or if you and I are a certain way, then we are. See, Peter didn't want to own it. You ever had somebody tell you something or describe you in some way that you didn't like? I have. Now, by the way, even amongst humanity, if you got enough people saying it about you, it's probably true. I know people, their whole life, people have been saying the same thing about them. And them same people are still rejecting what everybody's been saying about them their whole life. Ain't that many people wrong. That's not, you are what they say you are. That's you. Change you and people will change how they describe you. Peter didn't want to own it. Peter didn't want to acknowledge the fact that he could fall. Peter in his haughtiness said, not me, I'd never. Notice also, you'll do what he says you'll do. When the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, the Holy Spirit also shows us where you and your sin will end up if you don't surrender it and walk in victory. You know, the Lord highlighted people when I was away from the Lord. The Lord highlighted people. Said, on down the road, that's you. I'm not pointing at anybody over there, but that's you. That's you. I'm going to point over here. There ain't nobody over there. Say, that's you. That's going to be you if you don't cut it out. That's going to be you if you don't turn to me. That will be you. And then once I resurrender my life to Christ and I'm starting to work with those with addictions and things, the Lord is still reminding me, that would have been you. Had you not turned to me, that would have been you. You'd be that bad if it wasn't for me. He knows who you are. He knows what you'll do. because he knows the future and you and I do not. So many times we get into God's house and the Lord begins to speak to us about us and we say, not me, Lord. Not so, Lord, is what Peter said. Not me. Not so. Again, we are who he says we are. See, if Peter was humble, he'd have said, Lord, how can I avoid this? You said this is in my future. You said this is what I'm going to do. How do I avoid it? But instead, he's arguing with the Lord, saying he's not. It's pride. Pride had risen up in an individual to argue with God. Has pride not risen up in an individual to say, not so, Lord, to what the Lord's telling us? There's a lot of people out there, the Lord's telling them they're lost, they're on their way to hell, and they say, not so, Lord, I'm trusting in this, I'm trusting in that, I'm going to make it. A lot of believers also think that they can sanctify themselves all by themselves. See, Peter had some history with speaking out of turn. See, most of us relate with Peter. Most of us don't relate with Paul. Most of us don't. Most of us relate with Peter. We get emotional. We get irrational. We speak out of turn. We get in the flesh. If we had a sword, we'd have used it. I mean, we're a lot like Peter. Most of us can relate to that. And we're going to get to it a little bit down the road in the upcoming weeks, but Peter was dealing with a spiritual matter in the flesh. When he pulled that sword out, that was a fleshly solution to a spiritual problem. But he had some history with it. In Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Here comes Peter. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, Jesus wasn't calling Peter here Satan. He was calling what Peter said. See, Jesus knew that the devil was speaking through Peter. And that's what happens when we get in the flesh. When we get in the flesh, the devil uses us. Peter's getting in the flesh all throughout this time, and the devil is able to speak through Peter to Jesus. And most of the time, and it comes up some in this series that we're going to be in, most of the time when the devil is battling us, it's not so much about us. It's who's on the other end of it that the devil wants to use you to get to. Usually the devil has his sights on somebody else. And he knows if he can get all up in this person here and get them all worked up, then they'll set their sights on whoever that is. See, the devil, it wasn't so much about Peter here. The devil was trying to get to Jesus. We would say after reading Matthew 16, 21 through 23, we'd say, Peter, you're out of line. The phrase took him implies what it said. Perhaps led Jesus away in some manner, away from others, and began to rebuke Jesus. The word rebuke means to chide, to reprove, to reprehend for a fault, to check by reproof. He began to rebuke Jesus. Verse 34, Jesus says again in response to Peter, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, though, he's not done. He's still arguing. He's still lifted up in pride, still haughty, still thinking I'll never. God's already told him what he'd do. Peter's still in denial, still thinks the most spiritual on the planet. All fall but him. And by the way, the worst sinners I know don't think they are. They think someone else is. Sometimes the biggest sinner in our church pews don't believe they are. It's everyone else. I think I told you all this before, but I had a man some time ago tell me up in Mansfield, Ohio, there at Caesarea. He wasn't a member. He was kind of coming around some, and I think he was kind of eyeing membership. But he was telling me some of his flaws he had for whatever reason, and one of them, is, he said, is oftentimes I feel that I am the smartest and most spiritual person in the room. And initially, you know, he laughed, I laughed, we both laughed. You know, human tendency sometimes. Even the Bible says every man's right in his own eyes. You ask me if I'm right about something, I'm probably going to tell you, yeah. I ask you if you're right about something, you're probably going to tell me, yeah. If you were convinced that you wasn't, you know, you get where it goes. But at least he was honest. He had problems, though, in every church he was in. That was the problem. He was a serial church hopper. Why? He never met a church that was as spiritual as he was. He never met a pastor that was as spiritual as he was, which is ironic because he wasn't called to pastor. So you would think if there was someone that was just more spiritual than every pastor of every church they've ever been in, that God would have called him to pastor. And if he did, maybe he'd have been doing it his whole life. But he'd go around and every church he was in, he would try and bring everyone, including the pastor, to the level, spiritual level, that he thought he was on. And others were always beneath him. And when it came to me looking for a church, it wasn't an option. But he was honest. See, he was self-righteous, and he admitted it. He said, most times I think I'm more spiritual than everyone else around me. That's essentially to say, most times I think I'm more godly. I'm more holy. I'm more set apart. More sanctified. But this is kind of where Peter found himself for a season. Perhaps, I don't know what caused it. Perhaps Peter has spent so much time with God and fellowship and communion with him, seeing him perform miracles, that maybe it all went to his head. I don't know. Maybe he thought because he had been living with and serving with and communing with Jesus for so long that he had arrived. I don't know. Part of me thinks that to some degree, though I don't know if everyone would agree with this morning, but part of me thinks, and I'm not trying to give Peter a pass, part of me thinks that his love, to some degree, went to such depths for Christ that he wasn't handling Christ going to the cross too well. And I tell you what, there are times where we're faced with something in life and it's the curveball that we're unprepared for, even if somebody's been telling us it's coming. Jesus had been telling him it was coming. Perhaps Peter had an acceptance problem. Sometimes we have that. Maybe Peter was to some degree in denial. Something put Peter in the spiritual funk that he was in. We just get a glimpse of where Peter was and that Peter was swelled up with pride. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. We see the word never in conjunction with particular sins. Somewhere along the way, even though the disciples were saying this at this time, and we see some of this going on in the disciples' lives just because of after the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, they're out fishing, some of them. So we don't get to give all the disciples a pass here. Peter's just highlighted for whatever reason. In this story, Peter's highlighted. And I believe because it brings us to this dramatic conclusion to some degree, or not conclusion, but a dramatic point in Peter's life in the book of Acts, where he's the pastor of the first church, where 3,000 souls are saved. He preached the resurrection of Christ. After all this, and it'll really come full circle whenever we go through the rest of this series. And then church history tells us, even though Peter had denied Christ, it was a weak moment in his life, even though he had denied Christ, church history tells us that he was crucified upside down. Because he did not want to be crucified in the same manner as Christ was. So Peter's an example of somebody that he got it wrong at times. Even after conversion, even after being a disciple, even after walking with God in communion and fellowship with Him, Peter had low spots. Peter hit rock bottom. Peter did stuff he said he'd never do, and he did it. But he got it right in the end. Ends up, as we know the story, falling flat on his face into the very thing he said he'd never do. Peter's first mistake was pride. In his mind, he was lifted up in pride. In his mind, he was above falling. In his mind, he was above compromise. In his mind, all else would follow, but not him. And as a result of his pride, he did what he said he'd never do. And it led to a series of events until Jesus shows up in John 21 after they've been out fishing all night. And I've heard many sermons preached out all night, not a bite or something like that. And it's an example of where running from the Lord will get you. It says, "Have ye any meat?" It's a loaded question. Been out all night. You know anything about fishing, them vessels out there, them commercial ones. And that's what I would equate the disciples to prior to you know, being a disciple and following after Christ. They were commercial fishermen. They weren't bank fishermen. They had big boats, ships, vessels, and they drug nets. That's what they did. And then bring that to market. So, I mean, they knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. It don't work over here, you go over here. They didn't go to one spot that night. The Bible don't say it, but I guarantee you they didn't go to one spot. They went all over the place. they drug this low, then they drug this high, and then over there. They tried everything they could, I believe. And not one thing. Not any meat. Next week we'll look at part two. But I want you to be reminded that it all began with pride. And your mistakes in life will also begin with pride. Your series of events, your series of mistakes could begin at any time. And it begins with pride. We must reject pride in all forms. Our sins, failures, shortcomings, it comes from pride. An unwillingness to hear, an unwillingness to learn, an unwillingness to be taught, an unwillingness to be told. What does it all come back to? It comes back to pride. And I was bad. I was bad. And if you had asked me if I was prideful, I'd have said no. But I wouldn't listen to you. I wouldn't listen to anybody. I'd do what I wanted to do. And if you asked me if I was prideful, I'd tell you no. But it wasn't until I came back to the Lord that the Lord began to highlight all the pride that was in me. And I said, man, there's, you know, there's a lot of it. But this is where Peter was, and it went very badly for him for a season. But I'm glad it was just a season in Peter's life, as we'll see. I know we're in the thick of it now. But I tell you what, we get to looking at the book of Acts, and we get to looking at what Jesus was able to do through Peter and Peter's preaching and Peter's pastoring there at the first church in Jerusalem. Because I guarantee you there were people on that day who didn't know all the mistakes that Peter went through just not too long before. But to see where the Lord was able to bring him. There's maybe people in here, you say, I don't know how the Lord could do anything with me because of where you've been. Just forget about all that. Just forget about it and move forward. Commit it to Christ. Then as we've looked at before, commit your memory to Christ. Bring every thought into captivity. There's going to be thoughts that pop in your mind all the day, all the time, that you got to bring into captivity and you got to cast them down. Anything that don't help you going forward, God wouldn't have you bring it with you from the past. We bring lessons learned from the past to help us going forward. The Lord doesn't remind us of things to bog us down, to hinder our future, to hinder our progress, to hinder our fruit development. The Lord doesn't do that. The devil does that. The devil highlights everything we've ever done that's behind us to try and trip us up. Bring it to our remembrance. You did this, so you can't do that. That's what the devil does. I had to surrender that to the Lord, but starting out, it was real hard. Starting out, turning my life back over to the Lord, it was real hard. The devil had a lot to present and a lot to remind me of. Now he battles me in many other ways. Seems like now he battles me more with the future than he does the past. Let's go here. No, I don't want you going there. Let's do this. No, I don't want you doing that. I'm going to put obstacle after obstacle after obstacle in front of you. He's more worried about my future now than my past. One way to get victory over that is talk about your past more than the devil would anyway. I talk about it. It's kind of like you can say what you want. I'm saying it. You know, go ahead, bring it to my memory. I'm going to use it. But that's where we got to be, and then the devil has to move on to something else. He will. He'll move on to something else, guaranteed. He's always got something that he's trying to do. He will. But again, I'm glad this was just a season in Peter's life. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time.